when they were going to do this back when we ourselves got flooded out, I had the sermon all down to about 15 minutes or so because I knew it would take a little bit of time. And I knew I had to do that as well today, so I spent a lot of time yesterday trying to cut out the message, and you will find out that an hour from now that I did not do that. I'll do my best. I'm very time conscious, so I don't want to waste a lot of time on extra stuff, but thank you. Thank you, thank you for serving. And when we were sitting in staff meetings and Ryan had his computer out showing us pictures of the trip, it was an emotional time for all of us. I told him, I said, you need to show these pictures. I'm going to take some time to do this. You need to show these pictures with a pointer and pointing out, like, this is where this house was and this is where that house was. But that would have taken forever to do that. But I hope that you got a glimpse of what they did. And you would take the time and look for the people with the blue shirts and personally thank them for the work that they did. And Wayne, thanks for changing your message. I don't watch Star Wars anyway, so no, I know. I'm bad. what's that? That hurts. The message, you can see, is simple words, lifetime lessons. It's from 2 Kings chapter 20 to 1 Chronicles 17, a long passage. And so let's go ahead and pray and get started. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to see service in action, as Wayne has already brought to us, as Ryan said, there are so many ways to serve. And our care team is just a part of that, is the ability and the willingness to serve in whatever way that you want us to. I appreciate what Cassie said, that when she went down there, she was determined to just simply serve where she was needed. And even though, like Rachel said, her back hurt and it was hot and sweaty, she knew in her heart she was serving. And so I pray that you'll help us to do that as well. As we come to your word this morning, as we try to capsulize things, I just pray that you'll help us to see that the lessons given to people in the Old Testament are just as important lessons for us today. And some of them learned and some of them didn't. And we find ourselves in the same situation. So I pray that you'll help us to listen, to heed, to learn the lessons, but most important of all, to apply them. And then as we go through the message, may Jesus be given praise and glory and honor. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Have you ever had the feeling of deja vu? Now, you'll have to pardon my French here, and that's not, you know what I mean. The idea of deja vu was put forth by a French philosopher named Emile Borac in 1876, and he defined it as a reminiscence of memories. Now, my language says it's a feeling of having experienced something before, even though you're not sure where. And it's easy to get that feeling when you read Kings and Chronicles, especially when you read them back to back to back like we have had to do this past week. But lest we write them off, we need to take a closer look. In 1905, a man named George Santayana wrote, "Those who cannot remember the past, and it should be, are condemned to repeat it." In a speech to the British Parliament in 1948, Winston Churchill took that phrase and reworded it a little differently, and he said, "Those that fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it." Those are wise words. And they would be wise words for all the men that we're going to talk about this morning. It would be Hezekiah, Manasseh, Josiah, and David, and they are wise words for us today. So rather than spend a lot of extra time, let's just go ahead and get started. And you'll see the first thought is called There and Back Again. Now, if you've ever seen the Lord of the Rings trilogy, you know that that was Bilbo Baggins' memoir, There and Back Again by Bilbo Baggins. And that's why I took that, because that title depicts exactly what this scripture does. Because you will see it depicts a resurgence in spiritual things, and then a falling away, and then another resurgence. And so I want to take you through all three of those as quickly as possible. Our saga begins with King Hezekiah. Now, I was going to have you look up some scripture, but you can write these down in the notes. Hezekiah's story actually starts in chapter 18. But we are introduced to him even more in chapter 20. And you would understand chapter 20 better if you read chapter 18. But chapter 18, verse 1 tells us that Hezekiah was the son of Ahaz. Now you're going, who's Ahaz? Well, that's where you go back to chapter 16 and you find out what kind of king and father he was. And I'm going to use two words, not good. Chapter 18, verses 3 and 4 show us what Hezekiah did. And I do want to read these verses this morning. It says he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David did. He removed the pagan shrines, smashed the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherah poles. He broke up the bronze serpent that Moses had made because the people of Israel had been offering sacrifices to it. The bronze serpent was called Nehushtan. And in verse 5, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings in Judah, either before or after. He remained faithful to the Lord in everything. He consulted the Lord when decisions needed to be made. In chapter 19, for example, we hear how the Assyrians were going to come against Jerusalem, and Hezekiah literally went to God and said, "What am I supposed to do?" At one point, he had a letter that was handed to him, and he brought that letter, and he laid it before God and says, "Here, you know what they're saying." This is my translation. "You know what they're saying. What am I supposed to do?" Unfortunately, when you follow the life of Hezekiah, you also come to chapter 20, which shows a downturn. Hezekiah got sick, and he was told that he was going to die. And in our language, we would say Hezekiah pouted. He whined. And he said, "God, look what all I've done for you. How could you let this happen?" And so Isaiah went back and told him he had 15 more years to live. And but during that 15 years, Hezekiah did some good things. But one of the things he did do that was not good was he opened up his storehouse to the Babylonians and said, here's all I have. And it basically was an act of pride. And God was not pleased with that. And even Hezekiah didn't realize it, because when he was told that everything would be taken away, it says in verse 19, "This message from you you've given me is good, for the king was thinking, at least I will have peace and security for my lifetime." So he wasn't thinking ahead. He was just thinking, "Oh, good, I'm going to have the peace and security for me." So anyway, that's Hezekiah. And our saga continues then with his son Manasseh. And I'm going to do this very shortly or very quickly. Manasseh was born during the extra 15 years of Hezekiah's life. When God said, "I'm going to give you 15 years, Hezekiah was born. Because if you read verse 1 of chapter 21, he was 12 years old when he started to reign. And he reigned for 55 years. But that's not all. Watch what happens in verse 3. He rebuilt the pagan. In other words, let me put it this way. He was a disgrace to his father, and he was a disgrace to God. Watch what happens. He rebuilt the pagan shrines his father Hezekiah destroyed. He constructed altars for Baal and set up an Asherah pole, just as King Ahab of Israel had done. He bowed down before all the powers of heaven. He built pagan altars in the temple of the Lord. Can you imagine that? Here's this beautiful temple that God has allowed Solomon to build, and he's building pagan altars in this temple. But that's not all. Here's probably the worst part of it, verse 6. Manasseh also sacrificed his own son in the fire. He practiced sorcery and divination, and he consulted with mediums and psychics. He did much that was evil in the Lord's sight, arousing his anger. So eventually, Manasseh is taken captive, but Manasseh also dies. You can read more about him in 2 Chronicles 33 if you want to go there and read that. Now, the final part of our saga is the resurgence that happens under an eight-year-old boy named Josiah. And this is a fantastic story. He reigned for 31 years. It starts in chapter 22. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But when he was 26 years old, something incredible happened. He had sent them out to begin construction on the temple to clean it out. And one of the priests found the book of the law. And he was so taken by that, he took it to Josiah and had it read to Josiah. And Josiah was so under conviction and so blown away by what the law said, he ripped his clothes, which is a symbol of repentance and penance. And then he ripped his clothes in despair, and he led the people in a spiritual renewal. It wasn't just, okay, now you people, you need to straighten up. It involved him. He was the one who was behind it all. He cleaned house, literally cleaned house. He tore down every idol. He got rid of every idolatrous priest. Chapter 23 goes into even greater detail of all the religious reforms that he did, and I'm going to let you read that on your own. But there is something key that happens about in the middle of chapter 23, and that's verse 21, is Josiah celebrated the Passover. For some reason, they had let that slide. But to Josiah, it was important that he celebrate the Passover. And I want you to see verse 25 of this chapter. It says, "Never before had there been a king like Josiah who turned to the Lord with all his heart, his soul, and his strength, obeying all the laws of Moses, and there's never been a king like him since." And so here's Josiah, starting out as an eight-year-old boy. At the age of 26, he hears about the law, and he reads it, and he repents of everything, and he cleans house. Unfortunately, obviously, Josiah had to die. And after that, it was very shortly that the land of Judah was taken captive by the Babylonians. So 2 Kings ends with Judah falling to the Babylonians. Okay, so let's move on to David's divine mission. And I want to get something out of the way to start with. The first nine chapters of 1 Chronicles is not the highlight of the Bible. If you've read that, you read about descendant after descendant after descendant, and you're going, do I have to say all of this? Seriously? I'm supposed to read the Bible, and I'm supposed to be excited about all this? Well, there are three things, real quickly, that I want to mention to you. And Paul David Tripp brought these up in his devotion. He said this, and they're here. Our hope is not our zeal for God, but in God being a promise-keeping God. When you read this genealogy, your thought should not go to the people, and how do I pronounce their name? Your name, your focus should be on God. The second thing that we can learn is we should be thankful that woven into the gospel message is a promise of fresh starts and new beginnings. This genealogy shows us that, but we don't have to go into the Old Testament genealogy to know that the gospel message is a message of hope, a message of new starts. If any man is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. That's called fresh start. And so that is for all of us. And God is in the business of renewing his people. We should see his love as inexhaustible and untiring. And we should see the grace that he has for his people. And third, God's plans are not our plans. Hold yours loosely. God's plans are not our plans. Hold yours loosely. Saul, whom we read about in chapter 10, he looked like king material, but he wasn't. David was a shepherd, and he didn't look like king material at all. But which one did God use? David. Because David may have been a shepherd boy, but he was so much more. So hold your, make plans, but hold them loosely, because God's plans are not always ours. Okay, real quickly, let's get to the meat of the section of this scripture. And I've tried to put it into very succinct statements, okay? So here's the first idea that comes into play. We're going to be talking about God's plan and David's men. David becomes king in chapter 11. He immediately goes to Jerusalem and captures the ark. And he laid siege against it. And the people taunted him, saying, "You'll never get here. You'll never get in here." And David laid out a challenge, and Joab took his challenge. And he became the leader who took the challenge first. David made Jerusalem his home. And in verse 10, the leaders of David's mighty warriors made him king. And, you will read about David's mighty warriors. You'll read about the three, and the 30. But to me, there are some fantastic stories in here. I just want to mention two. One of them is Abishai. He was Joab's brother. He once killed 300 enemy army warriors with a spear. He was part of the 30. Then there was Benaiah, who killed two champions of Moab. He chased a lion into a pit on a snowy day and killed it. And to top it all off, armed with only a club, he killed an Egyptian warrior who was 7.5 feet tall. I jokingly wonder how he did that. What did he do, hit him in the knee? And when the guy fell down, you know. Anyway, I just wonder how he did it. But what's important to see is that when God calls you, he supplies everything you need to answer his call. When you're tired, he gives you strength. When you're weak, he gives you power. When you're lonely, he gives you people. And he is enough. And that's what we need to learn. He gives us everything we need. The second lesson we can learn from that is God's promises and David's thanks. All right, let's move back. David has defeated the Philistines, and he is attempting to move the ark back to Jerusalem. And I think most of you know the story that they put the ark on a cart, and as the cart came, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached up to steady the ark, and he immediately died. Now, I don't think I'm exaggerating when I say David was furious. And he was angry at God. But maybe he was also afraid of God. Because eventually the ark is brought to Jerusalem. And I think it's significant that you see, that we see David's words in chapter 15. Because David learned his lesson. Chapter 15, verse 3. Then David summoned all Israel to Jerusalem to bring the ark of the Lord to the place he had prepared for it. So he's now taking the ark, and he's going to take it to Jerusalem. But I also want you to see verse 13. Because you Levites did not carry the ark the first time, the anger of the Lord burst out against us. So David learned his lesson. We failed to ask God how to move it properly. He already told them how to move it. The Levites are supposed to carry it on a pole. And he goes on to say, you Levites are supposed to do this, and you didn't do it. And so that's why Uzzah died. This time, David says, we're not making the same mistake. And here's our lesson. David gave credit where credit was due, and you'll see how he does that, because he knew there was no way that he could take credit for what was accomplished. In chapter 16, I want you to just take some time, just slowly take some time to read chapter 16. You will see one powerful song of praise. It's a song of prayer that he has the people singing, and Asaph, who is the choir leader, is leading them in this song. So David gave credit where credit was due because he realized that God was behind it. Okay, the final one, and I have to admit that this is supposed to be in today's reading, but next week is Mother's Day, and I didn't want to put this in next week, because, and you'll see why. So I want to include it here. So if you read today, it'll be in today's reading, and that is God's promises, and or God's judgment, sorry, and David's judgment. David's life is filled with victory, but there are two major glitches that we know. One was the adultery and the murder involving Bathsheba and Uriah, and the other one is in chapter 21. Chapter 18, chapter 19, all talk about the military victory that David has and that he wins. But something happens in chapter 21, and from what I've been able to gather, nobody's been really able to put a pin on, but they think it's because it showed his pride. David wanted a census of his people. And Joab, his commander, said, don't do this. You don't need to do this. But David says, yeah, you're going to do it. So Joab, because he's king, does what the king tells him to do. And he goes out and he takes the census. Now watch what happens. A prophet Gad comes to David and says, you're wrong. You've done wrong. Here's your punishment. You have a choice of two. Door number one, you may choose 3 years of famine. Door number two, 3 months of destruction by a sword of your enemies. Door number three, 3 days of severe plague. David chooses the 3 days of severe plague because he doesn't want to be captive to an enemy. We do know that God was displeased with this whole thing. But when David repented, God gave him these three choices, and he chose the one of taking the plague. Now, what happens here is when David sees an angel with a sword drawn, ready to wreak havoc on all the people, he is at a threshing floor, and I cannot say the man's name, Arauna. It's A-R-A-U-N-A-H. I don't know Hebrew to be able to say that. But he's at his threshing floor, and he is told to offer sacrifice there. And this man offers David the threshing floor. He offers him the wood. He offers him the animals. And David says, no, I will not offer something to God that costs me nothing. So here's our lesson. David refused to give second best to a God who had given him the best, and in this case, a second chance. When we come before God, we need to come before him. Here I am. And whatever it costs me, I'll give it to you. These are simple words and a lifetime of lessons, and I've gone through quickly. But we can also find ourselves in the same kind of situation. Will we choose to be a Hezekiah, a Manasseh, or a Josiah? When it comes to what David had to showed us, will we choose to realize that God gives us what we need when we need it? Will we give him credit where credit is due? And then will we give our best, not seconds, and not leftovers? Those are questions that we all have to answer. Well, let's pray, and then we'll have one last scripture to read together, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, I thank you for your word. We've gone through a lot of stuff today, but there are lessons of a lifetime here. And I pray that you'll help us to realize that these lessons apply to us just as much as they did to Hezekiah and Manasseh and to Josiah and David. Help us to be men and women who fight for you, who fight for your honor, who defend your honor, and will stand up for you. We'll give you credit where credit is due. So go with us, Lord, this week. Help us not to back off. Help us not to compromise. but instead to stand. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read one last scripture, Ephesians chapter 3, the one we read last week. I just cut it in half. Okay. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And may you go with those words this week. Thank you.